This morning, I want to take us as a church to look at the very things that were just mentioned there and take us to the book of Acts to ask God, how can it be done? Over 100 years ago, at the turn of the last century, what had been on the hearts of men prior to that, D.L. Moody and others, was to get together a large group of people to look at reaching the world in the first decade of the 1900s. There was a lot of excitement. It was held in New York in April 1900. Andrew Murray, the great man of God from South Africa, could not make that meeting. God had mightily used him, but he received all the transcripts, and as he looked at what was being said, he had an analysis. He said, yet throughout all the addresses that were at that meeting, there's the secret admission that in all these respects, there is a reason for anxiety. Complaints were voiced about the lack of missionary ideal and passion in many pastors and students, and the lack of interest in the majority of church members in missionary literature. They talk about the fact that though there were many who had dedicated themselves to missions at that time, when you looked at the churches in the Western world, they did not have the faith that it was going to happen because it would take the church at large to be able to accomplish what they were burdened to accomplish. Over and over, the conference speaker spoke to what could happen if the church were to be what she ought to be. The dying words of a godly man who had been a leader in missions, Samuel Calhoun, were printed on the first page of the program. He had died just before it. It is my deep conviction, and I say it again and again, that if the Church of Christ were what she ought to be, before 20 years would pass, the story of the cross would be proclaimed in the ears of every living man. That's the faith that comes out from a proper understanding of the New Testament. Robert Speer declared, the aim of foreign missions is to make Jesus Christ known to the world. The church could do the work if this aim ruled her. W. Perkins added his perspective, great are the results of foreign missions over which we rejoice and give thanks. They would be 100-fold greater if the church had been what she ought to be in the two great matters of praying and giving. He then makes his final analysis. These charges against the church were not brought by unbelievers or enemies, but by some of the church's most faithful servants. They were spoken in the presence of thousands of missionaries and mission friends. If they were not true, they would have been denied and refuted, but no one could deny them. However devotedly a small part of the church is doing its utmost, the great majority of her members are not what they should be. They do not truly desire to make Christ known to every creature as speedily as possible. This aim does not rule the spirit of the church. She is not prepared to do her duty. And then he ends with, this charge is extremely serious and solemn. As I mentioned, over these few years, God has increasingly worked in our hearts regarding the work that God wants to do in our day despite what we see around us. And our theme this year, as you know, is Unashamed. That was the heart of all of those early believers. They were unashamed in their bold prayer to God. They were unashamed in their evangelism and discipleship, the boldness that they had. Is what caused the great move of Christ to occur. They were unashamed in their partnership with Christ in the truth to give to people everything that he had commanded, to stand for the truth. And they were even unashamed in the face of persecution, and God used those fires to spread forth the fire of the gospel. And so this all goes together here, and really, this missions conference and its theme just capsulizes the burden that we have. It really gets down to us. A well-known story many years ago in a little church, as the ushers were returning to the front with the offering, I think it was a missionary offering, a small boy tugged on the sleeve of one of the men and said, "Could you put the plate down on the floor?" Well, he was a little confused, but he, for some reason, obeyed the little boy. And then, to his consternation, the lad stepped into the offering plate. It was his way of saying, "I give my whole life to you, Lord. Not just the coins in my pocket, but my time, strength, and all of my days." His name was Robert Moffat. The privilege of reading his biography. He was the father-in-law to David Livingstone. He was the early pioneer in South Africa that opened up the key doors at that time very sacrificially. But folks, it gets down to just us. We're not looking for mighty people. We're not looking for some exceptionally gifted people. The advance of the church was just the people. It was everyone within the church. And God then did give leadership gifts, and they were the ones that were able to further the movement, but it was based upon the understanding of the Savior's heart that propelled the church forward. I'm going to read the first statement that's in your booklet. According to Acts 1:1, Christ's mission on earth didn't end at his ascension. Rather, it expanded and advanced in dramatic fashion as obedient believers, empowered and directed by the Spirit, took seriously Christ's last command. Ordinary believers preached Christ and multiplied churches. Central to the advance was a missionary gifted as an apostle and sent to unreached regions where he initiated multiple church planting movements. More than inspirational, Acts is instructional in God's means and methods for missions advance in our day. Paul claimed that he had so fully preached the gospel that there was no place left for his missionary role. Acts advance is indeed God's plan, and if we will follow it, we will have the remarkable privilege and the Spirit-empowered obedience to actually complete the Great Commission in our day. This is Christ's mission. It can be completed. It must be completed. The book of Acts proves it will be completed. We must believe this. And folks, this is what we're endeavoring to do in these few days, is to do something deep in our hearts to get us out of the normal mindset, overwhelmed by what we see around us, looking at past history in the Western world and the results of unbelief and the lack of surrender, and gauging what Christ can do based upon what we know. Folks, the Word of God and movements around the world very clearly declare otherwise than what our normal thinking is. And folks, we must see God use us. G. Campbell Morgan said, "We might therefore call this book which we are studying not the Acts of the Apostles, but the book of the continuing doing and teaching of the living Christ by the Holy Spirit through his body, which is the church. The study of the Acts of the Apostles will have a twofold effect upon us. It will fill us with hope, but it will also fill us with shame." And I tell you, folks, I've had to grapple with this over the years. We've grappled with it as a church. And until we're broken, we can't have the hope. Until we grab a hold of what God says and believe it without rationalizing and excusing, and allow God to work in our heart, we will not see the fulfillment of what God wants to do. A.T. Pearson says, "The discriminating student looking at the book of Acts will see at once the sequel to the great works of our Lord's earthly ministry and the record of the greater works which were to be wrought by the Holy Spirit after his return to the Father." Well, the Lord Jesus was very moved after his resurrection. And as we've so often said, he only met a few times with his disciples, and the theme of every time was the Great Commission. "As the Father hath sent me, and that great work that I came, so send I you." But you're not going to be alone. He'd already taught them before his crucifixion about the coming of the Comforter. Then he talks about that they were to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the promise of the Father, which was the mighty working of the Holy Spirit, which would enable them to do the work of the risen Christ. And so I want us to see, folks, the book of Acts is the history of Christ's greater works. It lists out what was accomplished by the Spirit of God in the first century and what the Spirit of God wants to do in our century. The story of the haystack meeting where several men, young men, gathered together, students burdened about reaching Asia, the impossibility of it. And that famous statement came to them as the Spirit of God convicted them based upon the Word of God. We can do it if we will. So what are some of the keys for us to get a hold of? Let me look first of all at Christ's proclamation advanced throughout the book of Acts. Christ's proclamation advanced. One of the great encouragements for all of us as we think of our limitations and what can we do, it's wonderful to see that the Spirit gave victory over the fear of man. I'm telling you, if you had looked at those very same people, and we certainly get the view of the disciples before Pentecost, but if you were to look at all these folks, they would have been the most unlikely group of people to reach Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and Galilee the way that they did. It was an amazing thing. God gave them boldness in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Now, folks, we need to understand that the Spirit of God came primarily to enable us to complete the work of Jesus Christ. And all of our limitations, all of our human realities in our life are overcome by the power of the Spirit of Christ when we are surrendered to Him. And ye'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He said, the Spirit of God will enable you to complete the Great Commission. It's very encouraging that the Spirit of God at Pentecost did not just come upon the apostles. It came upon the entire group of believers that were there. Verse 4, and they were all filled. This is in chapter 2 of Acts. With the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as God, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I want you to listen to me. Not a person in this room, if you are yielded to the Holy Spirit, that cannot have utterance to give the gospel. Your past failures mean nothing to God. Your inability to maybe think on your feet, fearful of speaking in front of anyone, all of that is overcome when the Spirit of God works in your life. Rackham, one of the main commentators on the book of Acts, says, the moment they were filled and so baptized with the Holy Spirit, the immediate result was that they began to speak. Now, that's a little bit humbling, folks. You know, we talk about being filled with the Spirit, knowing it. Well, one of the ways you know it is you speak. And when we say no to speaking, we say no then to the full control of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And that's why you don't see the mighty movement of God in America often, is because we short-circuit the purpose of the Spirit of God. Peter was transformed. This man that cursed, this man that denied Christ three times, this man that went back to fishing because he was so broken. He stood up, it says there in verse 14 of chapter 2, and lifted up his voice, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And you just hear a totally different man. And he goes on, ye have crucified him. The very place where Christ had been condemned by the people was the very same place that he preached that great message at Pentecost. He again rose to speak courageously in the very same temple after he healed the lame man. He withstood the Sanhedrin twice with great boldness, totally different than the pre-Pentecost Peter. The entire church we find in Acts chapter 4, after they prayed for boldness, the earthquake came, the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness, but then it goes on to say, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, we look at the apostles so often, and praise the Lord for their leadership ministry, but hidden below is the tremendous, powerful work of what we would call the layman, the normal people. That was the engine of the early church. Hudson Taylor told of a Chinese pastor who always instructed new converts to witness as soon as possible. Once upon meeting a young convert, the pastor inquired, "Brother, how long have you been saved?" The man answered that he had been saved for about 3 months. "And how many of you won to Jesus?" "Oh, I'm only a learner," the convert responded. Shaking his head in disapproval, the pastor said, "Young man, the Lord Jesus doesn't expect you to be a full-fledged preacher, but he does expect you to be a faithful witness. Tell me, when does a candle begin to shine? When it's already half burned up?" "No, as soon as it's lit," came the reply. "That's right, so let your light shine right away." In fact, folks, the key to people's growth is for us to teach them by our own example to begin to witness immediately. And when they see the power of God working through them, and as they begin to grow in the understanding of the truth, and they even can begin to get into discipleship as they're growing with other people, as you're discipling them, that their growth will be far more rapid, deep, and effective. And so we need to believe that. Stephen's tremendous witness there in the face of a stoning, the Holy Spirit sent the people then everywhere to evangelize, and it was right through persecution. Chapter 8, verse 4, after Paul began to lead into the persecution, it says, "Therefore they," that's just the people, "were scattered abroad." The disciples actually stayed back in Jerusalem and went everywhere preaching the word. Now I want you to get this. The advance of the gospel from Jerusalem, could I use the expression, was done by the people in the pews. It was not done by the leadership. Now the leadership came, Samaria. The leadership was there, Antioch. But it was accomplished by people just like us. Folks, just a few churches in America where the entire congregation got on fire for God, you would be amazed what that would do for the cause of Christ in our country and around the world. Yeah. It is not in the hands of a select few. Yes, leadership gifts are critically important, and God uses that, but the advancement of the church and the power of God rests in the hands of the people of God. Philip went to Samaria, as already alluded to. Peter went to the Gentiles in Caesarea. And then a group, we don't even know their names, went to Antioch and started that great missionary sending church. And it wasn't even an apostle that came up to help them, it was Barnabas. Isn't that exciting? This is a work of folks that were saved for just a few years, and God was using them, and they had lost their lives in the cause of the spread of the good news about Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. "Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose after Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews also. And then some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Folks, we're here today because of common folks. Now, thank God for the Apostle Paul, as we'll talk about in a minute. Thank God for Peter. Aren't you thankful for the unnamed host? Went to Antioch, not even named. Oh, we'll meet them in heaven. Tell you what, there's a lot of people we got to thank when we get to heaven. People that were obedient. You know, they just didn't know any better but tell everybody about Jesus. And persecution just stirred them up. Listen, the more you get persecuted, the more you realize it's real. This is a spiritual battle instead of huddling down and trying to hide. The church has always moved forward that way. Paul and Barnabas, of course, went to the Gentile world. Chapter 13, verse 4, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and then were at Salamis. They preached the word of God in the synagogues and the Jews," and so forth. On they went, and God began to work mightily. Now, what's exciting, folks, is the churches that were started. Now, remember, you had Paul and Barnabas, and Mark didn't last real long, sort of like the way missionaries sometimes it works. It's tragic. By the way, may God help our young men and women not quit when they get to the field. Now, God can work through and work and develop them like he did with John Mark. Oh, my, what a lesson. But you had these two men that over a period of a year and a half to 2 years went all over Asia Minor, started, won many people to Christ, started churches, and then came back through. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Where in the world did those people come from? That came from the people that Paul and Barnabas had trained in that period of time. Folks, when somebody gives their heart to Jesus, and they have been taught the Word of God, and they have been taught to obey, and the Spirit of God has regular control in their lives, it is amazing how they can mature and grow much more quickly than we know. This slow, pathetic growth of the Western church is so sad. And frankly, many times it's a growth in knowledge, but not in the power of God. Now, this is something that we have to get a hold of. It is just not part of our thinking. And so, let me just stop here. How were they getting the Great Commission to their world in their time? Was it through the leadership? No, they were key. But who did it? The people. Us. Another thing here as we look at the Word of God going forward is that the Spirit gave confidence in the Word of God. There's a lot I could say here. Well, it's just thrilling. When Peter got up and declared in chapter 2 and then in chapter 4 the truth there in the temple, he did not make it fancy. He did not, as Pearson says, it wasn't anything intellectual. It wasn't a literary display. He just believed the truth was powerful. And my friends, it doesn't have to be fancy. It's got to be genuine and real and empowered by the Spirit. But we need to realize that when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, it is the power of God unto salvation. And we got to get back to an understanding that the simple declaration of the gospel and truth is not some human exercise. It's a human instrument. But when Spirit empowered, God can take truth and change a person, save them, and then grow them. Even though they would not naturally have wanted to hear the message, God can do it. Now, this is a very big issue that you could take a lot of time to talk about, but it's vital that we do not depend on our thinking or our cultural adaptation. There is so much human dependence today to try to build churches in our Western thinking. And my friends, the Word of God, by the power of God, through the obedience to God, can do the work that needs to be done. And there doesn't have to be one trimming down of any truth. The whole counsel of God. One of the biggest problems in missiology over the years, and that's one of the reasons I appreciate Baptist World Mission, and that's why they're here this week, is that they believe firmly that it is the truth that will move forward the cause of Christ, not an adaptation to Satan's worldly culture and any culture that they go to. Yes, we have to adapt to the culture, but so much of every culture is Satan, the god of this world, coordinating the cosmos, the orderly arrangement of society to keep people blinded and away from the truth, and the Church of the Living God has no business cooperating in any aspect with Satan's methodology. They need to instead believe that the simple declaration of the truth, yes, doing it in a sharp and appropriate way, but dependent upon the power of God. Folks, we do not believe on the horses and chariots of Egypt. We believe in our God to do the work. He has done it throughout the years in pagan Greece and Roman Empire, in the Jewish mentality. Those disciples did not have fancy messages. They didn't compromise one iota. They preached the whole counsel of God, and they changed culture by the grace of God. And I tell you, a lot of times, in missiology, we call it the thinking of missions, often compromise starts there because they face such barriers. But oh, there needs to be prayer for our missionaries that they will believe God. And you look at, I could give you so many different examples of Peter's preaching, and then Stephen's preaching, and then Paul's preaching. And Paul was well-trained. If anybody could have been showing great rhetoric and great ability, oratory, it could have been Paul. But every one of the men just simply were depending upon clear-cut truth that God was going to use it, and he did. That means God can use me. That means God can use you. Just say it. Believe God. You can see people saved. You can see people discipled. You don't have to have a super amount of training, though we want to train you every way we can. You just need to know the book and say it, and God will work. And the Spirit of God brought overwhelming conviction to the hearers. Morgan again says, the conviction was produced by the double witness, that of a man and that of the Holy Spirit. To attempt to produce this conviction by the preaching of Christ in one strength would be to utterly fail. And it is also true that the Spirit is dependent upon the witness of man. We have to be willing to do it. Where these two are united as witness, then these kinds of New Testament results follow. That's exciting. We have to have us. We have to have the Spirit. Take the Word of God. Every person here can move the New Testament church forward. Well, it brought great conviction, as I said, Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 4:4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Acts 5:11, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Acts 5:33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Acts 8:6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake. And then it gives the great preaching of Saul, even before he became Paul, proving that this is the very Christ, and it convicted them there. It's tremendous as you go through the book of Acts and see what God did. Secondly, Christ's presence, and I spent the most time on the first point because that's what we have to believe, but Christ's presence was accessed through prayer. We've said much about this. They started, of course, even before Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. J.O. Frazier, who saw almost the entire Lisu tribe won to Christ after great difficulties. He was credited with the conversion of hundreds of Lisu families and this was in the western part of China. But he credited it to the prayers of a very earnest little prayer group back in England. He said, Christians at home can do as much for foreign missions as those actually on the field. It will only be known on the last day how much has been accomplished in missionary work by the prayers of earnest believers at home. Did you know that you can be in Cambodia this morning if you'll seek God and seek his face for those dear folks that we love there? You can be in Ghana. You can be in Kenya. You can be in Cameroon. You can be in Ireland. You can be in Hungary. And God answers prayer, my friends. And when we let the Word of God go deeply into our heart, it is tremendous to see what happens. But especially in the gospel advance, how important it is that it is bathed in prayer. The reason there's such a lack of boldness in preaching the gospel is the lack of boldness in prayer. Prayer must precede every move of God. They continued praying. They were praying for the greater works that Jesus had given promise to. And they prayed with persistence. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And there's so much can be said, but they were constantly praying. You find Peter at the hour of prayer. Peter in Acts chapter 10 was on the housetop praying when he got the vision for the Gentiles there in Caesarea. You could go on and on. J. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, noticed that one of the mission stations was having tremendous blessing. I mean, the spiritual character of the converts, the number of converts, what God was doing. It was the most fruitful place that he had. And it remained a mystery. It didn't seem like the missionaries there had anything more than anybody else. But he went to England, and at the close of one of his addresses, a man from the audience came forward to get to know him. And in that conversation, he found that he had a deep understanding of one of the leaders of that mission. And that man had been communicating with him, and he had been a prayer warrior for that one station. And as a result, God did that kind of work. And it was a great encouragement to him. The secret was found. A praying home, a man at home daily definitely made a difference on the field. And let me say this, a man praying for his own field and getting others to pray makes all the difference. They prayed for boldness. We've gone over that in Acts chapter 4. And God gave them openness, courage to speak, freedom to speak. They had great liberty and boldness when the council, as we've already mentioned. They prayed for greater works leadership. They wanted to be doing exactly what Christ wanted. And they gave themselves in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, when the church was expanding, they wanted to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Hebert says, the 12 apostles were convinced of the primacy of prayer. Now listen to that. In their work as leaders. Let me say that again. The 12 apostles were convinced of the primacy of prayer in their work as leaders of the young church in Jerusalem. And my friend, in every part of our life, the power of the ascended Christ, who is in all authority and His Spirit is in us, when we pray and God gets a hold of our hearts and we are praying according to His will and His heart is our heart, when we pray, God then begins to do that which causes us to see the Great Commission filled in our day. And God gave leadership over and over. The men there in the people of the church in Antioch, they fasted and prayed. And God said, the Holy Spirit, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the great work that I have. And over you will find the Apostle Paul and others, the Spirit of God, as they prayed, gave them specific direction. You know, we seem overwhelmed. We think of our Christian life as a bunch of duties. My friends, we are in a relationship with God. Jesus Christ wants to accomplish His greater works through us. And when we believe He will work and we are yielding ourselves to Him, if we are spending that hour with God every day, He will give us great leadership and specifically will so lead our lives that open doors come and the harvest begins to be seen and one thing leads to the next and we will hear His voice more and more in our spirit as we yield to Him. And so they were very dependent upon the Lord to lead and protect and to work in their church. They prayed for miraculous power. They prayed for Peter to be delivered from prison, was he? Even to their own surprise. They saw miracle after miracle. Folks, God's demonstration of His power is always secondary. The work of the gospel is primary. But in the work of the gospel, God will do great things. Often on the mission field, we need to pray that God will intervene as they are moving into communities and that He will strengthen what they're doing by answered prayer. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that we live in a day that God still does miracles and God wants to work. And then, of course, more than anything, they wanted God's presence. They wanted to be able to know that He was with them. And every time they were full of the Holy Ghost was there to manifest Jesus to them. Remember, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. And prayer is the key for the reality in our own spirit and as a body of believers to know Christ is there. Paul said, I was with the angel of the Lord last night, whom I am and whom I serve. He knew his God. And that is what they longed to have. Well, thirdly, for us to see God's work go forth, then Christ's program needs to be accomplished. And this will be what we'll be looking at this week, Christ's commission. Let me read it again, just one verse of it, Matthew 18, 19. Go ye therefore and teach, how many nations? Nations are what? Ethnic groups. Folks, if He said it, He meant it. He meant it. Go teach, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The question is, do we believe that if we obey, that He will supernaturally enlarge our coast, He will supernaturally work and coordinate our church and other churches with people who are fully committed to God to be able to reach around the world to the unreached people groups? And the answer is yes, but we have to believe Him. You know, the thing that's exciting here is the disciples did not take Christ's commission metaphorically. They did not take it as an exaggeration in speech. What Jesus said was true. And then it was reiterated right at the last thing he said in Acts 1:8 that we've already quoted. And it's so interesting. I read this a week ago, but I want to read it again. Philip Schaff, who's the leading church historian, said this: while there were no professional missionaries devoted their whole life to this specific work, every congregation was a missionary society, and every Christian believer a missionary, inflamed by the love of Christ to convert his fellow man. Every Christian told his neighbor, the laborer to his fellow laborer, the slave to his fellow slave, the servant to his master and mistress. The story of his conversion as a mariner tells the story of the rescue from shipwreck, and on he goes. That was the post-apostolic church. Folks, I can tell you, this group right here, if we were all Spirit-empowered all the time, 7 days a week, and we were on a mission, and we were letting the Spirit of God coordinate our lives, it would be amazing what would happen. And out of that would come people that would be going to the regions abroad all the time. That's just what happens. But I'm afraid we're like this other story. Years ago, an evangelist and the owner of a city streetcar company were riding down the street together in an automobile. Streetcar loaded to capacity turned the corner and came toward them, and look, cried the owner, a carload of nickels. A carload of nickels, replied the evangelist. I was thinking a carload of eternity-bound souls. How do we look at life? How do we look at people? How do we look at our purpose? What is it all to us? And in one accord, and you'll find that phrase used over and over, they together allowed the Spirit of God to direct them. And the Spirit's guidance was there, and he gave them the plan to be able to reach the world. And oh, so much more could be said, my friends. But they went. Like the historian said, to every known people group they knew at that time. China, England, deep into Africa, no modern transportation, no conveniences. Before the turn of the first century, as best they knew how, they had obeyed. Friends, it really gets a hold of me when I think about that. If we would, we could. If we would trust the Lord. Questions that are asked at the end of the booklet: where has the gospel not gone yet? Where are nearby existing believers that I can train and challenge to go? Where are people responding with open doors and persons of peace around me? Have I reached my own family, and have I reached my own region? Where is God calling me? To whom is God leading me? Pearson, A.T. Pearson, oh, what a heart for missions. As he's in his book, the book of Acts, it says, Church of Christ, the records of these acts of the Holy Spirit have never reached completeness. This is the one book which has no proper close, because it waits for new chapters to be added so fast and so far as the people of God shall reinstate the blessed Holy Spirit in his holy seat of control. He will occupy no disputed throne and exercise no divided sovereignty. He will tolerate no idols of the tribe, the den, the marketplace, the theater in his courts. A worldly and unscriptural church is a church that practically does not have the Spirit. Not to have the Spirit is to languish, to have a name, to live while dead, Revelation 3:1, to lose light and life, truth and love, peace and power. Folks, I do believe we have a body of folks here that understand we could if we would. Let's bow for prayer. This is a very important week, folks, as God is bringing more and more into focus what he wants each one of us to do and what he wants this body of believers to do. With heads bowed here, I trust you'll let the Holy Spirit, who is the leader of missions, as he exalts Christ and causes Christ's greater works to occur in our lives and through our lives. Are we willing to let God break our heart about even just partial obedience? You know, the Bible says there in John 15, in abiding in Christ, that the Father purges those that bear some fruit. Why? Because he wants us to be New Testament advanced Christians. That's why he's constantly working. He wants every one of us to believe that we can be used of God, that we can have that boldness, that we can be bold at the throne of grace, and that we can be part of reaching our region and have a part that will get to the different links of our world. This morning, you are a believer. If you were to die, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you have trusted in Christ, your faith that is in his finished work. But you'd say, Pastor, you know, I'm thankful for what God has done, and I'm encouraged by what God has done. But I want to tell you this morning, I'm willing to let God break my heart about still how far short I fall, and we all fall, from the full example of the book of Acts and the teaching of the epistles. And I'm not afraid to let God work, because I want to see in my time the Great Commission fulfilled. And I realize I cannot duck out of my part of it. God has touched my heart today. I've gone through this quickly. But you'd say, Pastor, I want God to do what he has to do to get me on the New Testament page. I'm willing to be uncomfortable. I'm willing to let him convict me. But I long to be like those early believers, the ones in the pew that spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And you'd say, would you pray for me? I'm willing to let God work. I really mean that with all of my heart. Would you just slip your hand up if that is your heart cry here today? God bless you. That's a beautiful sight. If we mean that, then God will work in our midst. Maybe you're here and you have not yet trusted Christ. I'm sure there are some here today. You'd say, you know, it's exciting as I hear about what happened because of these Christians. Well, you see, friend, it's all because they served a risen Savior. They had gone from hopelessness about eternity to absolute confidence because they realized Jesus took their place on the cross. He completely paid their judgment. He died for them, then rose again in victory. And today, if you'll simply not trust in anything else, but put your faith alone in Jesus, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved, saved from wrath to come. You will become a child of God. And you say, Pastor, you know, that's me. I don't have that certainty. But God has just stirred my heart here this morning. And I want to admit that I need the Lord. And I'm not certain I'm saved. And would you pray for me along with these others that raise their hand? I need to know for sure. No one's looking. Just slip it. I'm not going to point you out. But it's important for you to admit that need. And we will pray for you. We will ask God to work. Anyone like that? Just slip it up long enough for me to see it. All right. God bless you. Amen. Anyone else here? God's working in my heart. Please pray for me. I'm just not certain. I admit it. And I'd love to know, would you pray for me? Anyone else here this morning? Lord, would you work in hearts? Thank you for the exciting privilege we have to be part of your work. I just marvel in that. And I just pray that you'll do the work in my own heart. Lord, go deeper. I know that more deep. Lee, I need to be worked on by your Spirit and your Word. And I pray that all of us, Lord, and if decisions here about dealing with some sin or dealing with surrender or getting some things right, dealing with the matter of prayer, trusting you for boldness, Lord, if there's distinct decisions that need to be made by these that raise the hand, Lord, would they have the courage to do that even this morning as we dedicate ourselves to you? For any that are not saved, I think of this one in particular that raised their hand, would this be the morning? Lord, would you just work in their heart, make it clear. And Lord, would you be with them now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.